This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, August 23rd, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the chief cornerstone upon whom his believing people are built up like a holy temple that resounds with his praises. Imagine being invited to a splendid and extravagant wedding banquet at an expensive location. You might feel unable to accept, but suppose that along with the invitation, you were provided with just the kind of finery to wear on such an occasion. That's what God does when he calls us to worship him. Not only does he invite us, he also adorns us. Listen to his call to worship this morning. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. People of God, grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are amazed at your generosity to us. We were naked and ashamed on account of our sinful rebelliousness. We were fugitives from your holy presence. We were fearful and in hiding because we were under sentence of death. But you have sought us out, sending your Son to seek those who were lost. You have spoken words of everlasting life to us, not words of condemnation and death. You have clothed us in garments of salvation and covered us in robes of righteousness. We were godless rebels and outlaws, but you have made us your royal priests. You have opened a fountain for us to cleanse us from sin and uncleanness. You invite us to repent and believe the gospel. And because we are repentant and because we do believe the gospel, we come with grateful relief, confessing our sins in silence before you. And now we thank you that though our sins were like scarlet, they are made as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they become like wool. And we are confident that you will not cast us away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from us, but that you restore to us the joy of our salvation, that we may rejoice in the Lord always, as we proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we pray this for the sake of the Savior who redeems us, even the Lord Jesus. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 361. Words taken from Psalm 149. O praise ye the Lord, and sing a new song. Trinity Hymnal number 361. And now we read from the New Testament, from Peter's first letter. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Peter's first letter is addressed to Christians living a long way from Jerusalem. How can they be proper worshippers of God since they are so far away from the temple where God's glory dwells? Peter has wonderful news for them and for us. God is building a new and better temple. Jesus is the solid, load-bearing cornerstone on which it rests, and it's being constructed of precious living stones. Those precious living stones are people who trust in Jesus, people like you and me, and they're singing his praises. Listen as Peter describes this wonderful building to us. Here's the word of God. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are your redeemed people, called to shine out as lights in a dark place. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might glorify you by our good works. And in these days, we are mindful of those whom you have called to glorify you as students, or to glorify you as teachers, or to glorify you as families who are committed to securing such instruction for their children as to enable and equip them to live in this world as those who are conscious of their God-given mandate to be stewards of your creation, whose desire it is to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ, and who are committed to thinking your thoughts after you. We pray for those who are beginning a new school year. We ask that you would keep them safe, for we know that there is sickness abroad. And we pray for those who are making decisions about how school can be done safely and effectively. But we pray that you would be with our teachers as they prepare to begin a new year that's filled with change, that has new skills needing to be mastered, that presents new materials that have to be assimilated, and that comes with new rules to be implemented. We pray that you would give to our teachers great stamina and flexibility. We pray that you would be with our families as they cope with the commencement of such a school year as this. We ask that you would give them much grace, that you would give to them great understanding and an abundance of wisdom. We ask for those in our congregational family who homeschool. We pray that you would prosper their efforts, that you would give them patience and discipline, that you would grant them good success, and we ask that you would knit together and strengthen relationships within the families that are committed to this task. But then we pray also for the ones who are going out to school or who are taking classes remotely. We pray that you would help them to adapt, that you would give them the ability to be effective students. Give them grace to be Christ-like classmates. Help them to glorify you as students. Be with our college students. We pray that you would guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus, that you would keep them safe and well, that you would not only give them success in their studies and bless their relationships, but that you would use this experience to shape and mature their faith. We pray that you would be raising up a godly generation that can bear faithful witness to you. We pray also for those who are implementing our Christian education program here at Knox. Thank you for the ones who have taught so faithfully during this quarter that's coming to a close. We pray that you would raise up the teachers that we need for the new quarter. And we ask above all that you would help us to raise our children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, that he might be glorified in their young lives, that he might be confessed by their young lips, and that they might walk with him all the days of their lives. We pray this with confidence because they are precious in your sight. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 332, A Prayer to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, in all your quickening powers. Trinity Hymnal number 332. And now we read from the Old Testament, returning this morning to Psalm 102, to pick up our reading with verse 12 and reading through to verse 22. You'll remember that as we read through Psalms 100 through 102, we move in quick succession from the house of God in Psalm 100 to the house of the king right next door in Psalm 101. And then the unthinkable happens. We find ourselves transported to exile in a far off place. Now the temple is nothing more than a memory and a pile of rubble. Last Lord's Day, we heard the distress of the psalmist expressed in the first 11 verses of Psalm 102, the words of someone who's afflicted and pouring out his complaint to the Lord. But now the mood brightens as the psalmist realizes that God has not abandoned the ruins or the people to whom they meant so much. And he also senses that the time is arriving when God is going to act decisively, and so he becomes hopeful. Listen, here's the word of God, Psalm 102, beginning at verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they might declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you looked down from heaven and listened to the prayers of your loved ones. And now we come as those destitute petitioners, asking that you would speak to us and give us renewed cause to celebrate your gracious dealings with those who are needy, people like us. A grace expressed to us in Jesus the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Diamonds are forever, or so we're told. Certainly they're hard-wearing, they're not easily damaged, and they're very symbolic, aren't they? They're symbolic of promises made that are not going to be broken. They're symbolic of a relationship established that will endure. These are precious stones that are very suitable for engagement rings and the like. In the misery of his exile, our psalmist's thoughts are turning to precious stones. Now you might think that his misery is affecting his mind, that the pain of his exile in isolation is taking a toll on his mental health, that he should be thinking of such things. But in actual fact, this is a very positive turnaround. It's a glimmer of light in the darkness of isolation. We might almost say he catches a glimpse of the glittering of precious stones. But I'm teasing. What are these precious stones? Verse 14 tells us that the precious stones are the rubble of the temple, precious to the faithful and precious to God. Now, why should this trigger a turnaround for this depressed, isolated and destitute sufferer who's been pouring out his complaint to God? Well, to understand that, let's look at three facets of these precious stones, each of which begins with the letter T. in verses 12 and 13, timing. In verses 14 through 17, transformation. In verses 18 through 22, testimony. And so, first of all, timing. And of course, timing is everything. And this psalmist is very sensitive to time. Remember how last Lord's Day we saw that he had a sense of time slipping away, the disappearing days that we thought about last week. His own life. My days pass away like smoke, he says in verse 3, and then in verse 11, my days are like an evening shadow. He's got a deep sense of futility and urgency. Time's a-wasting. And then he remembers someone who's got a very different perspective on time. Verse 12, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. Now, before we go any further, we should notice what's happening here. The psalmist has been complaining, not a murmuring complaint that criticizes God and grumbles against his providence. No, this is a godly complaint. It's a biblical lament, a raw, unpolished prayer, groaning that spreads out the problem before God in all of its gnarliness. But now you see something very wonderful is happening as the psalmist does that. He's beginning to remember some things that he knows about God. Things that are relevant to his situation. Things that he must have learned earlier in his study of God's word. And that's so important. If we have a made-up God, a God that we've imagined, that we've conjured up out of our own imagination, if we have a God like that, we have nothing to hold on to in our times of distress. But if we have learned who God is, if we understand the character of God and the nature of God, then we've got some real concrete things to hold on to. That's why it's so important, not only for us to learn these things ourselves, but for us to be teaching our children. Here are the great solid foundations upon which we're able to stand in an ever-shifting, ever-changing world. This psalmist remembered who his God was. And that realization, that remembrance is going to help him get through his time of exile. How vitally important it is for us to know how God is. How do we know what God's like? Do you remember Philip's request of the Lord Jesus as Philip sensed the impending crisis of Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion? John 14 verse 8, Philip speaks to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus' response to that appeal is in these words. Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, do you see the significance of that exchange? Philip, in the face of crisis, says, show us who God is. That'll be enough for us. That'll give us something to get us through, something for us to hold on to in the face of whatever it is that's looming. And Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Here's Jesus, compassionate, resourceful. He's never at a loss. He always knows exactly what to do and always has the wisdom and power to bring about a right resolution of all the many difficult and needy situations that he encountered. It's as if Jesus is saying, Philip, keep in mind the things that you've seen during the past 3 years. Keep those in mind as you go through the coming crisis. And now here's our psalmist. And our psalmist is remembering what he knows about God. And what he knows about God is that God is enthroned forever. That's verse 12. And that's not a sense of envy, as if to say, well, it's all right for God. He's all the time in the world. No, he is recognizing that God is Lord over time. He's in control of it. It's the words of the hymn that we sometimes sing about the Lord Jesus. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, the one who rules over time. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's crowning his God. He's enthroning God. He's learning to do what that other hymn speaks of when it says, my times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. You see, this is the voice of someone who has learned to trust God and quell his impatience Isn't that a good lesson for us to learn in these days? We experience our own kind of exile with all the disruption and confusion and depression and anxiety that goes along with it in these COVID days. And we're tempted to look around to see who can we blame. But we need to learn to be patient. We need to learn to be trusting God. But there's more that's useful for us, because the psalmist not only sets us an example by acknowledging that God's in control of time, he also recognizes that there will be an end to this crisis. And in fact, he realizes that the end to the crisis is at hand. Listen to verse 13. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. And you see, once again, the psalmist has a perspective on God that's shaped by Scripture. He realizes that this season of trial and exile is going to come to an end. Maybe he's thinking of Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 10 and 11, where Jeremiah speaks prophetically of the duration of time when the people will be in exile. And our psalmist perhaps is remembering that and realizing that the time is almost coming to an end. It's a season, and because it is a season, it has an end. Remember the 30th Psalm, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Or Paul, who puts it in much more comprehensive and global terms as he speaks to the people of God, he says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, for we do not look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The trials are transient. Our God is eternal. The dealings of our God with his people are faithful and endure to all generations. And it's as if our psalmist is calling on God to rise from his throne and to act in the way that he has promised he's going to do. It's an act of patient faith. It's an expression of patient faith that recognizes that seasons of trial come to an end. But it's also a faith that has its eyes firmly fixed on God while it waits. And as the psalmist waits, he's anticipating a change of seasons, a transformation of circumstances. And that transformation comes into focus in verses 12 through 14. And I want you to see the magnitude of the transformation that the psalmist is anticipating. He's not looking for a little bit of change, as if that's all God is capable of. Maybe a little tweak here or there, a few cosmetic improvements. No. He's looking for something radical. Jerusalem has been demolished. All that remains is rubble and the dust of pulverized stonework and a lot of grieving, dislocated, displaced people. And he speaks about them in verse 14. Your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. And do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, we're distressed by this. We're grieved by what has happened to Jerusalem. We're horror-stricken at what's happened to the temple. How much more must you, our God, be moved at the things that have taken place? You see, when we feel a godly emotion, how much more does God feel that? The compassion that God's people feel towards an afflicted sufferer is far eclipsed and overshadowed by the compassion that God feels. If the stones of the temple are rightfully precious to us, how much more must God value them? And because that's the way the psalmist is thinking, he's confident that God's going to act. Listen to verse 16. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. It's as good as done. The tense of the verb is what's called a prophetic perfect. It looks on a future act as so certain that it's already happening. And we know that the psalmist's confidence was not misplaced. Jerusalem was rebuilt. The temple was restored against all odds in the face of all kinds of opposition. But there's more, because in 2 Peter 1 verse 19, Peter says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. And we want to say, how's that, Peter? How's the prophetic word more fully confirmed? And Peter would have gone on to explain to us, he would have explained to us how he himself had seen the glory of God revealed in Jesus. How he, Peter himself, had heard the Lord Jesus say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Or how Peter might have instructed the Christians, as he does in that first letter, you Christians, yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How precious you are in God's sight. You are living stones purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus, being built up together into a glorious temple indwelt by God himself. That's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous work of God's grace. And how much we should treasure our brothers and sisters, because they're precious in the sight of God. They are the precious stones for whom the Savior has died, whom he has purchased with his own blood. And so we cherish our brothers and sisters. We are considerate of them. We demonstrate love to them. We act in Christ-like ways toward them, because we realize that they are precious and treasured in the sight of our God and are being built up as living stones. And we desire to build them up, to edify them, to be a part of that church building process that Jesus is engaged in. And the transformation that the psalmist speaks of is a radical and marvelous transformation. Verse 17 of Psalm 102 is the focal verse, the kind of pivotal verse in the section that we're looking at. And that pivotal verse, that key verse right there in the center of the section, captures the scope of the transformation. Listen, the Lord regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Whose prayers does God listen to? He listens to the prayers of the destitute. He doesn't despise their prayers. The destitute, literally naked, the naked. These are people who have been stripped bare. They have nothing left. They're defenseless. They're weak. They're helpless. And God hears them. He doesn't despise their cries. He doesn't disregard their believing, trusting prayers. And that's a glorious and wonderful thing. Peter brings that right up to date for us when he says in 1 Peter 2 verse 6, quoting the oft-repeated scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And Peter goes on to capture the scope of the transformation that takes place using these words. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Do you hear what Peter's saying? Peter's saying God has laid a solid foundation stone so that anyone who trusts in Jesus, no matter how destitute, no matter how spiritually naked and impoverished they are, when they cry out to the Lord Jesus with believing faith, those prayers are not despised. They're not disregarded. Those prayers are listened to, so that people who previously were no people, who had no status whatsoever, those people now become the people of God, the cherished people of God. People who were under sentence of death have received mercy and are accepted wholeheartedly into the family of God. And we need to move on to see the consequence of such a miraculous transformation. And the consequence that the psalmist highlights for us is this. Such a radical work of God brings about a testimony, a glorious testimony of praise to God. And what's happening here, what the psalmist envisages, is something for the ages. Verse 18, let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Now, the psalmist's words are literally fulfilled in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, aren't they? Because there the events of rebuilding, reconstruction were recorded for coming generations. And what is it we learn from this that's so praiseworthy? Well, the lesson, you see, in verses 19 and 20, the lesson is that the Lord looked down from his holy height. From heaven, the Lord looked down at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and to set free those who were doomed to die. Now pause for a moment and take that in. What are we being taught here? We're being taught here that we have a God who intervenes in response to the cries of his people looking down from his holy height to intervene in the lives of those who are groaning in misery and set free those who are under sentence of death. A God looking down from the sanctuary of heaven, hearing groans, setting free those who are doomed to die. Literally, the sons of death. You don't want to be a son or a daughter of death. The sons of death, he sets them free. They were on death row. Now they've been pardoned. Now they're liberated. This is astonishing, but it's true. And Jesus gives us the measure of it. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus announces his mission in the world. He, God, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus has come to extend that pardon. He has come to set free those who are oppressed, to bring those who are on death row out of darkness into light. And those liberated exiles are going to be singing the praises of a redeeming God. Verse 21, they're liberated that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. This is something so amazing that people are not going to keep quiet about it. Peter himself explains in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wonder of wonders, you are God's precious stones forever. Someone who gets one of those rings that we mentioned earlier, someone who gets one of those rings doesn't keep it quiet, do they? Here's the precious stone. Look at it. Here's the precious stone that speaks eloquently, bearing witness to a special, enduring relationship. Christian, you are God's precious stone. Isn't that amazing? If you're amazed by it, tell someone. And there are many ways that you might do that. You might do that by way of praise. We praise God with whole hearts, with hearts that are overflowing with gratitude. You might do it by way of confession of your faith, doing it publicly before others. You may do it by way of encouraging others, by describing how God has blessed you when things seemed hopeless, when you were despondent, when you were down, when you were discouraged. You might be able to share your testimony to the goodness of God. You might be able to bear witness to the Lord Jesus, to someone who desperately needs to hear him, because right now they're the one who's in exile. They're the one who stands under a sentence of death, but to whom the offer of the gospel in Jesus is extended. And as Peter himself says in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your amazing grace, the grace that saved wretches and made them royalty, that transformed rebels into worshippers, and that has given us good news to declare to the praise of your glorious grace. Enable us to do that, that Jesus might be lifted up, that others might be drawn to him. We pray it in his name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 345. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Trinity Hymnal number 345. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction with gladness. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word, now and always. Amen.